So this morning we come to our final topic in the series on prayer, and today it's confessing prayer, and it's also Australia Day. I mean, if you know it when you arrive, you couldn't mistake it. The flag's out there and so on. The Dictionary of Liturgy and Worship speaks of confessing prayer as the acknowledgement by the believer of his or her sin. That is, anything and everything that would separate us from the deep loving relationship that God seeks to have with us. The Christian Church acknowledges general confession by the believing community. Secondly, personal confession after individual examination before God. And thirdly, in various Christian traditions, sacramental confession before a priest. I have to confess that Nehemiah is a very strange book to me. Strange in the sense that I don't read it very often. But it's an exciting book. So this afternoon, if you want a little bit of excitement, read it. It's really good. Nehemiah is one of the great leaders of the Bible. His name means the Lord comforts. And this reveals that God is going to use him to bring comfort and strength to his people. Nehemiah has a great deal to teach us about prayer. He was part of that Jewish minority living in Persia, where he had risen to prominent position as cupbearer to Artaxerxes, the king. Now, I don't know that I'd really want that job because his job was to taste the wine before handing the cup to the king as a guarantee that it wasn't poisoned. You could only fail once. So the setting for the book of Nehemiah is this rebuilding of the nation. I think it's amazing when you read through that history of the East, the Middle East there. You get one nation comes and they ascend, and then another one ascends, and then another one ascends. It's just like they're in a queue and they come one after the other and so on. But what had happened now was that the Babylonians in 587 BC had conquered Jerusalem and that whole kingdom of Judah. They exiled many of the citizens. And then the Persians came along and they conquered the Babylonians. And Cyrus, the king then at that stage, reversed the Babylonian policy and allowed some of the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem in 538 BC. And when they went back, they tried to build an altar and they made an attempt to rebuild the temple, but they were not very successful. And those round about them did everything they could to stop them rebuilding the walls of the city. The city walls were in ruins. And this was a direct result of a prophecy that the nation who had rejected God's commands was going to suffer in this way. Decades passed, the city was still indefensible. But in 445 BC, we find that God stirs the heart of Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that's the beginning that our story covers this morning. And it's exciting to follow it through the rest of the book. You can read it alongside of Ezra. They seem to go together, those two Old Testament books. However, our main focus this morning is on Nehemiah's prayer of confession that was contained within our reading for today. And in particular, verse 6 of chapter 1, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, O God, to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you." After Nehemiah had asked his brother Hanani about the situation in Jerusalem, he empathized with those who were hurting and he humbled himself before God, expressing his adoration to God, confessing and sharing the nation's sin before the Lord, and appealing to God for help. Nehemiah's prayer of confession begins with this broken heart over what he has heard from his brother concerning Jerusalem, the city of God. And often that's where our confessions begin too. They begin with a broken heart before God. In the first Harry Potter book in the movie, Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, Harry stumbles upon a mirror in Hogwarts Castle Have we got any Harry Potter fans here this morning? Oh, there's a few. That's amazing. That's wonderful. Okay. And this mirror is called the mirror of Erised. Erised, of course, is the word desire written backwards as if seen in a mirror. And this magical mirror shows the one who looks into it whatever they most desire. And in Harry's case, he sees the parents who died right after he was born. So with Harry's broken heart, his greatest desire is to see the parents he has never known. When we look into the perfect mirror of God's scripture, we see with our broken hearts our greatest desires, our failures, our shortcomings, and we see our need for the God who loves us, the God who forgives us, the God who is willing to restore us to a new relationship with Him. Nehemiah's response to the shattering news he receives from Hanani concerning the chaos in Jerusalem was passionate and telling. We heard this morning. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, Nehemiah's concern wasn't about the physical state of Jerusalem, although its walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and they were defenseless against external enemies. His concern wasn't just humanitarian, although the people faced great trouble and disgrace living in a walled city, being unprotected. You see, Jerusalem was the place that God had chosen as the dwelling place for His name. There's another series of sermons in that alone. Israel was the people of God, chosen by God, positioned by God in the promised land as a testimony to the nations that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the one true God. And the promise of God was, "But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are on the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place I have chosen as the dwelling place for my name." But they failed miserably. The current situation wasn't anything close to God's desire for His people. But Nehemiah's concern, however, was for something bigger. It was a spiritual concern. Israel, the nation, had shamed the name of God with their disobedience and their breaking of the covenant with God. And Nehemiah was determined to reverse that past shame. And so he mourned and he fasted and then he confessed the nation's sin and his sin before God. And then he said, "Send me. Send me." In his book, Why Prayers Are Unanswered, John Lavender tells a story about a boy who, coming home from school one afternoon, almost home, found a big black cigar wrapped up in cellophane. What do you do when you're a boy and you find a big black cigar wrapped up in cellophane? You take the cellophane off, you magically find a match from somewhere, and you slip into a quiet place and you try it, don't you? Well, he wasn't impressed. It didn't taste good. It tasted absolutely terrible. But it made him feel very, very grown up until he saw his father coming. So quickly he put the cigar behind his back and he tried to be casual. Desperate to divert his father's attention, the boy pointed to a nearby billboard advertising a circus and pleaded with his father, "Can we go, Dad, please? Can we go to the circus when it comes to town?" And his father's reply taught the boy a lesson he never forgot. "Son," he said quietly but firmly, "never ask for something while at the same time trying to hide a glowing disobedience." The chosen children of God weren't at that point of asking God for something. They hadn't even admitted their disobedience. In a chapter on confession and communion in his book Life Together, The late 20th century German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that one who is alone with their sin is utterly alone. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner you are to the God who loves you. I think that's fantastic. I read that again and again and again over the last few weeks. Come as the sinner you are to the God who loves you. And I hope that we can agree together with Bonhoeffer that the confession of sin grounded in the gospel is a vital part of our personal spirituality. But we get uncomfortable when it comes to corporate or communal dimensions of confession. It's not threatening. None of you were threatened this morning when I asked you to engage in a time of silent confession during that prayer. Did anybody get upset? No, not one of you. But when it comes to a time of confession in small group settings, maybe it's a bit different. We often settle for less indicting statements like, Lord, you know I'm struggling with da-da-da-da-da, whatever it is. We kind of put it out there. Even then, we have that underlying sense that our vague, toothless non-confessions aren't fulfilling the appeal of James when he writes in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Our failure to take to heart and engage in the instruction James gives concerning the communal dimension of confession may arise from at least three possible concerns. First of all, what will they think? What will people think? This is the disconnect, if you like, between our so-called public and private lives. We will possibly fear that people may think less of us if we really told them our inner thoughts, our inner sins. Wouldn't they then be able to second guess our every future action? Wouldn't we lose their respect? What will they think is connected to a second possible cause, misplaced fear. Misplaced fear. Tragically, we more greatly fear those with whom we have sin in common than the one from whom we cannot hide. God knows precisely and intimately all the dimensions of our hearts. So isn't it curious and strange that we may fear those who could do nothing more than shame us rather than the one before whom we will one day appear when all the secrets of our hearts will be disclosed? Furthermore, what will they think? Whom do we fear? A link to a common third one, indicating why we may fail to engage in corporate confession. And that is, it's an inadequate understanding of what confession is and what confession does. Confession is not optional for Christians. John asserts that the mark of genuine fellowship with God is not only the recognition of one's propensity to sin, but also the corresponding confession that flows from such recognition. As we've already seen, it's expected as a normal part of Christian communal life, according to James. And this is why confessing prayer is so important. For Christians, confession of sin ultimately is the recognition and understanding of the grace of the gospel. Authentic confession of sin draws together humble repentance before God, faith-filled acceptance of the divine grace that makes us one again with God and others, and heartfelt gratitude for all that God has completed for us in the cross of Christ. Confession of our sin before God acknowledges our very real need of God's purifying grace. For though we are clearly set apart as God's own children, we still sin. So confession is part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's why Bonhoeffer writes of confession as discipleship. Confession as discipleship, that we may have a restored relationship with God and learn more and more from God in our walk with Him and our Saviour Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that regular confession should be a vital part of our fellowship with God. The New Testament warns us against hardness of heart that avoids confession, or the deadly pride that seeks to make it public. You may remember the story of the tax collector and the publican. You know, he's standing on the street corner saying, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men." You remember that story? Most of all, the scriptures remind us that the cleansing and forgiving grace that comes in response to confession is not grounded in the things we do, but that forgiving grace is grounded in the perfect work of God, in the costly cross of Christ. Nehemiah's prayer of confession has led us into a sense of both individual and corporate or communal confession, the latter which many people lack today. He identifies with his people and his nation historically in a way that we don't normally identify with the church or our nation. We don't confess the failure of the church. We don't confess the failure of our nation as if we are the ones who have sinned, failed or fallen short. We're more likely to say, "Well, it's not my fault. I wasn't there. I didn't do it." But on this Australia Day, to pray a prayer of confession like Nehemiah for the nation might just seem a little bit too hard. And to pray a prayer of confession a similar way about the church may also seem too hard. However, maybe we will be encouraged by Charles Swindle, who writes in this book with this intriguing title, "Hand Me Another Brick." Has anybody read it? I must get it and have a read. The title has got me in. "Hand Me Another Brick." He writes these words: "I plead with you, as you go before God in prayer concerning any unresolved conflicts, have the attitude reflected in these words: Lord, I bring before you these areas where I have caused an irritation. This is my realm of responsibility. I can't change the other person. I can't change the situation. But God, I can tell you that this is my part in it. Please forgive me." We've all heard, maybe we've quoted the saying, "Confession is good for the soul." And hopefully now we're on our way to understanding why. Firstly, confessing prayer leads us into a renewed relationship with God. Secondly, then, knowing ourselves forgiven, we can appropriately pray for others, forgiving them where they have wronged us, leading us into renewed relationships as we consider with new possibilities our life together in our church and also in our nation. Nehemiah's prayer of confession is similar to the PRAY format of praying: praise, repent, ask, yield. Praise, repent, ask, yield. I said to the 9 o'clock congregation, look, if you remember that and you can say that to me at your door, then you'll have some dumplings. I can't promise that to you now. I think they're nearly all gone. But try and remember: praise, repent, ask, and yield. Nehemiah approached God in prayer. He praised him as the Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He repented by confessing his sins and the sins of the people. He asked God to grant him compassion before the king. And he yielded himself to God by repeatedly calling himself God's servant. And as people of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, we can similarly pray our confessions by praising God for who he is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, by repenting, by confessing our sins and thanking him for restoring that relationship with him, asking him our requests, and then yielding ourselves to him and to his will for our lives. So let's come before God in a communal prayer of confession on this morning of Australia Day. Let us pray. Holy God, ever present with us, you are the one whose glory is beyond our imagining. You are the one who has done everything in the cross of Christ to enable us to live loving and joy-filled lives. Yet we must confess with repentance before you those times when we fracture our relationships with you and with others, causing you and them hurt and alienation. Within your church, our behaviours sometimes fracture the unity which is your will and gift for us, diminishing our witness to the community around us. We have isolated individuals because we think they differ from us theologically, or their ways of doing things threaten us with change. O God, as Christians who live in this nation, Australia, we long for our country to be one in which your name is honoured and your ways reflected in our life together. Help us to regard everyone as a child of God, from first peoples to those who come seeking new beginnings in a country where they need not fear for their lives or their future. Forgive us as a nation for decisions made by governments that have been lacking in justice towards all people, causing hardship and alienation within communities. Forgive us, O God, when we have not acted against injustices we have seen in our nation, or when we have been contributors to disunity within your family, the church. Help us make amends where we can, and by your Spirit, give us courage and your forgiving grace so that we may live lives consistent with being your children, O God. With thanksgiving for your forgiving grace through the cross of Christ, we offer ourselves again to you. Lead us where you would have us go, growing us daily more and more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.